In Acts chapter 13, a portion from which we read tonight, we are confronted with a story that involves backsliding. That's the best way that I could describe what happened to John Mark. The Bible has a lot to say about backsliding and about backsliders. And there's one thing that we all should recognize, and it's this: one does not have to go all the way back into the world and its ways, or to be involved in some outwardly wicked activity in order to be classified as a backslider. Often the mistake is made among Christians of thinking that a backslider is an individual who made a profession of faith, who once walked well with the Lord, but then they kind of crashed and burned spiritually, and they went back to a foolhardy involvement in their old sinful lifestyle. Now, there are folks like that, but I don't think they're backsliders. I believe that they ought to be considered as false professors, stony ground hearers, if you will. The fact is, they were never really saved in the first place. They were never genuinely born of the Spirit. My father used to speak of some people, and he said they're not backsliders because they never slid forward in the first place. You have to be a true child of God in order to be able to slide back from that position. However, there are some true Christians who have gone back a long way. But quite often, the supposed backslider is in reality a sow that was washed and has returned to her wallowing in the mire, or the other analogy the Lord used, like a dog returning to its vomit. Now, it must be acknowledged that any turning back, any deviation from faithfulness to Christ, any sort of coldness of heart toward the things of God constitutes backsliding. And so, in truth, every true believer has to concede that his or her backslidings are many. My people, God said, are bent to backsliding from me. This is something that is endemic to us. But today I want us to examine an instance of backsliding. There is brought before us in Acts chapter 13 a young man by the name of John Mark. He is called in other parts of Scripture Mark or Marcus. He's mentioned first in the Bible in Acts chapter 12, and it is in relation to his mother. There was a prayer meeting that was held for Simon Peter, who was in prison at the time. That prayer meeting was held in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. That's what the Scripture says in Acts 12 and verse 12. John, whose surname was Mark, it was his mother who owned that house. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks of her, interestingly, as she was related to him. And it is also interesting that the two names represent a mixture of Jewish and Gentile heritage. John is a Jewish name. Mark is a Gentile name. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I do wonder if he was the product of a mixed marriage. Could well be that, like Timothy, his mother was a Jewess and his father was a Greek. Perhaps. We do not know. But at the time of the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12, it is very possible that John Mark's mother had been widowed. We don't know. But all that we are told is that the house was hers. And it is a detail that has some significance. John Mark was exposed to godly influences in his life because his mother was obviously a woman of prayer. It was Mary who opened up her home to the church for a special prayer meeting in which specific prayer was offered for Peter. And there's one thing mentioned in that chapter that I think is really significant as far as John Mark is concerned, and that is the arrival of Simon Peter at that house. Now, Peter obviously knew where that house was. He was familiar with the house of Mary. And it is the first time we meet John Mark, and he has a connection to Peter, even if it is a loose connection. But one thing we do know from this is that he knows Peter. His mother and himself, they know who Peter is. We know that Peter has been to his house because when he got released from prison, that's the first place he went to. It was a familiar place. And why is that important? Well, because it plays out very importantly in the future of John Mark. John Mark, according to the New Testament later on, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13 to be exact, had a later association with the Apostle Peter. Let me read that verse to you, 1 Peter 5 verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And as I intimated earlier, this Marcus is another name for John Mark. It's the same person, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, what I want to focus upon in this message particularly is the backsliding that took place in the life of young John Mark, and the mercy of God that brought him back into the pathway of service for Christ, because he was restored from that backsliding. We're going to consider both his fault and his forgiveness. Now, I mentioned Simon Peter a minute ago, and of course he's one of the examples that is given in the New Testament of serious backsliding. Simon Peter is an illustration of the truth, if ever we could see one, that though a believer in Christ may fail his Lord in some degree and measure, and even to a large measure, yet there's always the prospect of forgiveness and great mercy to be experienced from the hand of Christ. Because Peter, though he denied the Lord thrice, the Lord restored him. He was brought back with weeping and with tears, and on the day of Pentecost, the one who is to the forefront of the preaching is Simon Peter. God is using him in a mighty way as the apostle to the Jews. John Mark's biography provides us tonight with both a word of warning and of encouragement. I want to say several things about this instance of backsliding in the New Testament. First of all, there is here in Acts 13 a failure that is recorded. Let's read again two verses in particular, Acts 13, verse 5, and then verse 13. In verse 5, it says of these two men who were chosen out as missionaries, Saul and Barnabas, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Now go to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now notice in the first place here that John is described as their minister. This is an interesting word. The word signifies an assistant or an under-rower. Which is a kind of a nautical term. He was, in short, a helper. If you wanted a description of John Mark, he was a helper to these men of God. And we learn from this, you don't have to be in some high-powered position in the Lord's work to be of use to God and his people and his kingdom. You can actually be just a helper. And the ministry of helps is very, very important. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 17, we have an instance here of some nautical terms being used in relation to sailing and shipping. There is a story here of how a ship ran aground and there was a great storm and all of that. It eventually was shipwrecked. But it says in verse 16 and 17 that running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. Just think about that. They used helps undergirding the ship. This is a very important thing. And in verse 5, the operative word to understand is that this young man is used of God. He is a helper. And he's proved to be helpful to Saul and Barnabas. He was helpful to them in the time that they had employed him in Antioch. Now, we don't know exactly how much time had gone by, but he had proved to be so helpful to them there that they decided to take him with them on their first missionary journey. Now, this is the only description of him that tells us anything about the kind of ministry that he had. We don't know exactly what he did, but we do know that he was a helper. And so they took him along. He was a helper. And he was a fellow traveler with these men of God. He was involved in Christian service as a helper to the early foreign missionaries of the church. But for some reason, young John Mark went back and he left, or he abandoned the work that he had been doing. That work of helping. That work he had commenced, he did not finish for some reason. Now, whatever you might call this, as far as I'm concerned, it was an act of backsliding. John Mark did a wrong thing. He turned back and thus let his missionary brethren down. And more seriously, he let the Lord down. You know, it's one thing to let our brethren down. It's one thing to disappoint other Christians. But it's something far worse to disappoint the Lord, to let the Lord down. He gave up. He failed in God's service. The commentator Matthew Poole observed, "The departure of John was blameworthy. Some think he shunned that labor and suffering which he saw attended the gospel. Others suppose that he returned to Jerusalem out of too fond an affection for his mother who lived there. And it may be that he, retaining a great aversion from the Gentiles, might abhor to go amongst them." So there could have been all manner of reasons why John Mark went back. And I love Matthew Poole, but all of what he said there is conjecture. But any or all of those things mentioned might be deemed understandable reasons for the young man to go back home from the mission field. But the fact is, he did wrong. Now compare Acts chapter 15 and verse 38. Because there, John Mark is spoken about. And it says, Acts 15, 38. After verse 37, which says that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He departed from them. The word that's used there, the Greek word, signifies desertion. John Mark was a deserter from the army of Christ on the mission field. Matthew Henry, another great commentator, referred to John Mark's actions here in Acts 13, and again mentioned in chapter 15. He mentioned them in connection with Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And there you have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And Matthew Henry referred to John Mark's actions as being something of that kind. He turned back. This was no light matter. And there are those in every age, including our own, who have been or who are guilty of this. Same thing. Some who perhaps walked very well with the Lord. They were involved in some aspect of Christian work and service, but somewhere along the line they left off serving. And we're reminded here of the words of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Ye did run well. Oh, you went on well for a time, but you stopped. I don't know if you know much about long distance running. I never liked that when I was young. I always liked the short races, get it over quickly. But in every long distance race, there seems to be a certain number who drop out. A marathon, for example. Some people, they just can't stick it anymore. The going gets too tough. They hit the wall. The pace is too much for them, and they pull up. Ye did run well. In the work of the Lord and in the church, there are sometimes runners in the race who drop out and they just seem to stop running altogether. And that's a great danger for us all. The Lord tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and that would disqualify a lot of people right away, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And notice this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So don't get high and mighty or seek to be lording it over people and speaking to folks about their faults as if that's something that you could never be guilty of. Because the fact of the matter is, you need to consider yourself. You need to stay humble because you could end up being just as guilty as what they are and of the same thing. Now, whatever John Mark's reasons might have been, his departing from the work was a backward move. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight, I don't know, but in some way or other you've gone back or you've turned aside from serving Christ. Maybe there's some area of failure that you need to confess to the Lord and put right. In some way, you've been a deserter from the cause. John Mark, there's no doubt, brought great disappointment to the brethren who were serving on the mission field with him. Saul and Barnabas. And I have a feeling, though the Bible doesn't say it, but it's quite possible that though Mark went back home to be with his mom, his actions brought great disappointment to her as well. She was a spiritual woman. She wouldn't have wanted him at home if he was to be on the mission field. It's always a sad thing. And we're dealing here with a young man. It's always a sad thing when young people, especially who show a lot of promise in the service of the Lord, just abandon ship and leave the work. And there are churches that lose young people sometimes. And it's not because they've gone to some place that will be better for them spiritually. In fact, the opposite is often true. It's a source of tremendous discouragement at times to the Lord's servants and to the congregations of the Lord's people that they leave. And here's the thing, men and women. Do we pray for our young folk? Do we encourage our young people in the service of Christ? Sometimes the young people only get noticed when they do bad things. I remember hearing a preacher once who was preaching at a preacher's conference. And he said, you know, some of you fellows here, you only think that your young people, your adolescents are important when they're sitting in the back row of the church writing little notes to each other and blowing bubbles in their bubble gum. They only become important then. He said, but prior to that, you never had a word for them. You never made them feel that the service had any connection with them or was relevant to them. That was for the big people. It was nothing to do with us. And oh, what a mistake that is. We need to pray for our young people. We need to encourage our young people to press on in the service of the Lord. But there is no doubt here that John Mark may be looked upon as a failure. But from the failure that is recorded, I want us to go on to look at a fellowship that was renewed. And this is a wonderful thing. This is such an encouragement not to have to leave the story there, but to see the postscript. From what is written in other passages of Scripture, it's clear that John Mark did not remain in the spiritual wilderness as far as the work of God was concerned. He got back to the place of service. He was involved once again in the work of Christ. There was a fellowship that was renewed. He was restored to the fellowship of the Lord, whose commission he deserted. That's the most important thing to note. He got right with God. Look with me at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul is giving greetings to the Colossian church and also to the church at Hierapolis and at Laodicea. And he gives a list of different people's names. And he comes down to verse 10 and says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus. This is the same man. This is John Mark. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, his nephew, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. This is much later on. And so it's obvious here that Marcus, John Mark, has gotten right with the Lord. We can imagine that young man. He's at home in Jerusalem. He goes back from the work. He deserts Saul and Barnabas. And there he is sitting at home. He's got his feet up. He's at the fire. And he knows he's made a grave mistake. He sinned against the Lord. He ought to be helping his uncle Barnabas and the apostle Paul. But he's run away home unannounced. He didn't even tell them that he was leaving. Left the work. Is he happy? Is he content there at home? I think not. John Mark is discontented because he's out of the will of God. And let us all understand this. There is no peace or contentment to be had as a Christian outside of the revealed will of God. And him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Scripture says. And I believe that the Spirit of God indwelling a believer will never leave him in a backslidden state or allow him to settle down in disobedience. You know, all those who are truly the Lord's know what chastisement is. Discipline. That's what the word means. And the Word of God is very clear on this. And these are solemn words. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." You know, the Lord's chastening, the Lord's discipline, that's not a sign of anger. It's a sign that he loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, if the Lord never disciplines you, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Illegitimates. You're not the Lord's children at all. Oh, it's a fearful thing when a man settles down in a backslidden state and does not seem to worry at all about the pathway of disobedience. That's not a good sign. And though the exact details and circumstances of John Mark's restoration and his renewal to fellowship are not recorded in the Bible, it is obvious from what we read in other passages that it took place. He did wrong. He should not have left the work. He did leave the work, but he got it right. He got it right. And listen, though you may have failed the Lord miserably, we can say that to any person who's gotten out of the pathway of service. Though you've failed the Lord miserably, he stands ever ready to forgive and to restore. The Lord is married to the backslider. So the prophet Jeremiah says He talks quite a bit, actually, about backsliding and about restoration from backsliding. Jeremiah chapter 3 from verse 12. He says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." And then we go to verse 22. "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. For all who have sinned, there is a message of cheer." The book of Hosea, that lovely prophet, speaks again about the same thing that Jeremiah spoke of. Hosea 14, from verse 1, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Will the Lord take me back? Will the Lord restore me to service?" You better believe he will, for this is his promise. John Mark was renewed in his fellowship, restored to the fellowship of the Lord, whose commission he deserted. But furthermore, he was renewed in his fellowship with the laborers whose confidence he damaged. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15 again. Acts chapter 15, from verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let's go and see these churches. Let's see how they're getting on. Let's see what progress has been made in the Lord's work in these different locations. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Thought it'd be a good idea to get his nephew and bring him with them. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, there's no doubt as we read this portion, it's clear that John Mark took some time to regain the trust of the Apostle Paul. John Mark wanted to come back to the work, and Uncle Barnabas was all for it, but Paul was very much against it. Now, I have to tell you, preachers and commentators have had a field day with this portion. And they have offered various thoughts upon who was right and who was wrong in this whole situation. There are many valuable comments that have been made. There are some rather silly comments that have been made. And some, I'm not quite sure what to think of those comments. But as I read this portion, I conclude that perhaps there were rights and wrongs on both sides. Yes, I understand that it tells us there in verse 40 that Paul, choosing Silas as his new partner, departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You might say that there's an indication there that Paul's position was right. That may well be. It could be, as some have conjectured, that Barnabas was obviously determined to take John Mark with them because it was a family thing. A little bit of nepotism here. He wanted his nephew restored to service. He wanted Paul to accept him. Let's give him another chance, Paul. Paul said, not so fast. But let's think about this. Perhaps there were rights and wrongs on both sides. Maybe Paul could have given a little bit. Maybe Barnabas was too involved with family matters so that he couldn't have a proper view of the thing. But whatever, the division that was caused here was serious. And it was sad. But God overruled it for his glory and for the good of the work. Because in the end, there were four missionaries rather than two. And Silas went with Paul. And Barnabas took young Mark with him. But eventually, John Mark proved himself again as a worthy servant. And no doubt, apologies were made by John Mark, and that was only but right. And friends, the Bible does teach restitution for wrongs committed and offenses given. Now, some people think, well, you know, something happened, we'll just forget that and move on. Well, that's not quite right. Because in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 23, the Lord says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We need to put things right. We need to put things right with brethren. You can't just leave things hanging out there. You need to put things right. That's the scriptural way. And I want to tell you this. You cannot hope to go on with God and not put things right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't do it. And something else I've learned. You cannot be mad at somebody and stay mad at them while on your knees praying for them at the throne of grace. It's really hard to pray for people that you're angry with. So let me encourage you to pray for those that you may have an issue with or have an issue with you. That's a wonderful thing to do. But I do believe this, and it's clear from the New Testament that John Mark, though he was a failure, was renewed to fellowship. And that brings me to the third point, which really proves this. There was in John Mark, then, a fidelity that was recognized. John Mark not only made things right with the Lord, but he made things right with Barnabas and Paul, and he was brought back into the service of Christ. Given a second opportunity to prove his trustworthiness, the young man did just that by the grace of God. How do you know, preacher? Well, because I've read the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's in prison at Rome. He's writing to Timothy, and among other things, he asked Timothy to come and see him at Rome. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Timothy, I want you to come quickly. I think Paul knew he wasn't going to live very much longer because Nero, the emperor at the time, was going to separate his head from his shoulders. He was going to kill him. So he says, hurry up and come and see me, Timothy. He says in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. But then he makes another special request. And this is very touching. He not only wants Timothy to come and see him before he dies, but he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He doesn't talk about John Mark departing from him and Barnabas from the work. Oh, that rascal who backslid and left us and deserted the work. No, he doesn't talk like that. He says, Timothy, I want you to take Mark and bring him with thee. Don't be coming on your own. Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul's giving clear testimony here to his regard for and his trust in young Marcus, young John Mark. Here's a public recognition. And it's in the Bible for all generations to read it thereafter, a recognition of the usefulness of John Mark, one who has been regarded hitherto as a failure and not even worthy of trust by the same Apostle Paul. This is the Apostle Paul who thought it not good to bring him with them to the work. No, Barnabas, I don't want him with us. But Timothy, bring him with thee. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Once again, there's a clear illustration, is there not, of the mercy of God here? The Lord can do mighty things through one who has greatly failed in the past. I love it where it says in the book of Jonah, though Jonah had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord could well have said, you're all washed up, Jonah, literally. You're washed up on the shore, and when that fish vomited you out, that was just an illustration of my feelings as well toward you. No, the Bible says, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The Lord renewed him to service. The Lord recommissioned his servant. Oh, friends, the Lord restores completely those who repent and seek for his forgiveness. Think of what it says in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. What a wonderful, rich promise of God. I will restore the years that the locust hath eaten. What does that mean? Does that mean that the Lord turns the clock back and instead of it being 2016, the Lord gets his way back to 1975 or something? No. The Lord doesn't do that. It's not going to happen. What it does mean is, even though there have been all these wasted years when there could have been a harvest brought in, but they've been eaten up by the locusts and the palmer worms and the canker worms, the Lord can give you such a bumper harvest this year and in future as to make up for all those lost harvests. That's what it means. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. As Spurgeon said, one harvest God gives can make up for many lost harvests. And so after his inglorious failure, not only was this young man renewed in fellowship and service for God, but think of it. He later became the human author of the gospel that bears his name. This was after this time of failure that he penned the gospel according to Mark. Many believe that it was Peter who dictated those words to John Mark. But whatever the case, the great failure became faithful once more and useful to God and the church. Someone wrote the following: his inauspicious beginning had ruined his hopes of success, and it seemed that he was destined to carry forever the stigma of failure. When Simon Peter heard of the young man's trouble, his heart was drawn to him. They had much in common. Then Mark commenced taking notes of Peter's sermons, and the collection of writings increased steadily. Soon he began to edit his material. And under the guidance of God, Mark's gospel came into being. Oh, God can take a failure and make him faithful. What a merciful God we serve. He can and he will restore the backslider who comes in repentance to him. And to those who know not the Lord at all, there's a message of hope for such. Lots of people that I've known in my lifetime and their lives have been a catalogue of failure and sin, one disaster after another. But God loves to take broken things and make something out of those broken pieces. God can do great things for sinners. God can do great things in sinners because he's a God of mercy for the penitent soul. Some people from the worst of backgrounds have been made tremendous instruments in God's hand for extending his kingdom. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived, who preached in England and in this country, was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was born and raised above a tavern, the Bell Inn. As a youngster, he saw some terrible, terrible things. But God took that young man and made him a mighty instrument in his hand. Thousands, thousands of people were swept into the kingdom of God through that man's preaching. But if you had known him in his youth, you wouldn't have given tuppence for the chance, as you would have viewed it, of him ever becoming a preacher of the gospel. But God can do great things. Oh, the mercy of the Lord is great. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 is a tremendous promise. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Sinner, come to Christ, and he will save you. Backslider, come back to the Lord, and he will restore you. May the Lord do this for the honor of his own name. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for what we read in thy word of John Mark. How we praise thee that thou canst take the failure and that thou canst make him into a mighty instrument for thy glory and for the advance of thy kingdom. Lord, I pray that thou would save us from backsliding and those that have gotten away from the Lord, perhaps as in John Bunyan's great allegory, they've gotten into bypath meadow. Lord, I pray thou wilt restore them to usefulness even this day. And any that are lost, we pray that thou wilt save them by thy grace. Bring the wandering one to Jesus. Answer prayer. Use thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.